All right, if you will, please, we'll go through our prayer bulletin this evening. There's a few that have been added recently, even some just today or last night even, I think. So we'll go through these. On the first page, and actually, I'll tell you what, let's do this first. I'm just going to have a few guys pray since we had our BAC. So maybe, Stephen, could I have you pray? And Brother Mike, would you mind praying? Brother Harry, could you? And then maybe Eric, would you mind praying for us? Okay, just so you guys can be aware that it's coming. But on the prayer sheet, then, we'll go ahead through those things. Neil and Cookie Deering, we need to keep them in prayer. Cookie had an MRI, and it showed that she had a broken back. And so she is, it doesn't seem like any surgery's on the horizon, but just that there's a long healing process ahead of her. So we can be praying for them and trying to encourage them anytime we can as well. Ray and Judy Johnson, last week, that her sister fell or the week before. But either way, her sister's doing better, but she may end up going to a rehab facility to help build up her strength. So just prayers that that would go well. Under Alec and Audrey Neff on the inside, Audrey has a friend, Kate Taylor, and her family. There was an emergency room visit, and they found a large tumor, and she was told it was cancer. And so she's going to be beginning chemo very, very quickly, just in about 2 or 3 weeks. There was an update that Edward put in the app about the LePages. Continue to pray for their daughter, Dayton. I know that that would be a great encouragement to them, a big help as well. Continue to keep Mike Fleck in your prayers. With the many health concerns he has. And then two that were in the app just recently, I think maybe last night, Bethany Schumacher? Macher? Yes, I can never remember. Bethany Schumacher, her uncle had had a knee replacement, and he's now back in the hospital. He has some infections that have gotten all the way to the bloodstream, so we need to be praying for him. And she said as well that her aunt, his wife, is not saved. So praying for Bethany Schumacher's aunt and uncle. And then Lisa McCorkadale said that her dad, his cancer has spread and his organs are failing. She said that he's saved, but some of her siblings are not. And so we can be praying for them in this challenging time. She asked also that we would just pray for comfort for her stepmom and the family there. We'll go ahead and pray, and we'll maybe just go right in that order. I know it's a little backwards, but we'll do Stephen, Mike, and then Harry and Eric. And then when we're done, we'll go ahead to our sermon.
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us, and thank you for all that you do and all that you are, Lord. We praise you and glorify your holy and reverend name, and ask for your blessings upon this church and upon the direction of this church, Lord, that you just give us guidance and wisdom to move forward and to be with the staff and pastors and deacons, and that we spread light. Spread your word. We know take care of them, Lord. Just watch over them, Lord. Thank you, God Almighty, for everything that you do, Lord. And thank you. Watch over Brother Zach tonight as he continues to teach us on Philippians, Lord. Just give him the wisdom and the spirit tonight that he might give us words that come from you, Lord. Thank you, God Almighty, for him and his family. Thank you, God, for this church and all that are here tonight. And thank you for the children, Lord, that they are growing up under your admonition, Lord. Thank you, God, for them, Lord. I pray all these things for your glory in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, for loving us and for giving us the privilege of being called the children of God. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here tonight, Lord, and hear from your word and sing praises to you, Lord. Thank you for that kind of love and mercy that has been demonstrated to us. We lift our pastor up to you tonight and his family, Lord. Protect them as they travel. And we just pray, Lord, that you meet the needs that they have. Give him wisdom as he leads this flock of your sheep, Lord. We love you for sending him to us. We appreciate it. We thank you also, Lord, for the country that we live in. We pray for the leadership of our nation, that you give wisdom. Give those around our president wisdom to speak truth. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for protecting our country. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to experience a spirit of revival in our nation. It would be such a blessing. And your mighty name might be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for our mission family. And we pray, Lord, for Brother Flint. We know that he's had a number of physical issues, Lord. We just pray that you touch his body and continue to give him strength through your grace, Lord, and lead so many there in the southern part of that African continent. Lord, we thank you for the little pages, Lord, meet their needs, especially with their daughter. We just lift them up to you, Lord, and I give thanks for them as well. And then, Lord, for our church family, we've seen the young people that are learning about you, and we thank you, Lord, for these precious little souls that have been encouragement to us tonight, and such a blessing. We pray, Lord, that you know the Lord of the harvest, that you move them into the harvest field for your glory. And we just lift up Zach tonight, too, as he prepares to break open the word of God to us and give him wisdom and freedom to preach. And we pray, Lord, that the power of God would be working in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we just thank you for the privilege to be in your house, to be with believers, brothers and sisters, and to hear your word. We ask you just to watch over our military that are still in harm's way and still dealing with a very difficult situation. God, send your hands as we pour in your word that you watch over them. We thank you, Lord, for that. We just pray for everyone in this room tonight for the blessings of just to be in a place to hear your word. We pray for our youth that will soon be going to camp, that they'll have an enriching experience and draw closer to you and to know you better. God, to speak to their heart and give them a direction in their life. I pray for the many calls for those that are ill, those that are dealing with physical conditions and these. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for those that need your guidance, those that are struggling, for those who maybe have unspoken requests, God, and you will minister to them. I pray for this entire body. I pray for the staff that reaches out to this community and the ongoing community, God, that will continue to reach those that are lost. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We have many questions. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for bringing us here tonight. Say that you will preach to you this night. He brings your word before us, Lord, out of Philippians. I pray you help him preach with wisdom and power and help us to listen with open ears and open hearts.
All right, well, I will invite you to open to the book of Philippians. Not sure about you, but my Bible's already starting to fall open to Philippians, so hopefully yours will soon become that way as well. I've heard a lot this evening in prayer and just in conversations about our outreach, our light into the community. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening from Philippians chapter 1. You know, without a doubt, we are creatures of habit. In church, we often park in the same place. We go and sit in the same seat. We talk to the same people. And at home and work, it's probably not much different. We probably have several patterns that we repeat. We probably wear the same things. When we get home, we probably relax in a consistent place. We have a rotation of meals, maybe. For some of us, this is a real habit. How many of you are the type that when you find something you like at a place, you will just get that forever? Yeah, that's me. I'm proud of you. Good job. Doesn't mean anything. Sometimes these things that we do, we just say certain phrases often. People have a way of speech about them. We have routines. And routines can be a good thing. They save us brain power by making some decisions not really have to be decisions. For example, when I was in college, 1 year, I don't remember what year it was, maybe sophomore or junior year, I had a shirt that I wore every single Wednesday. And every single Wednesday, it just took one thing out of the equation. I could think about so many other things. I probably did not think about as many things as I thought I was, but it makes life a little simpler to have something that we just always do. Routines make us reliable and predictable in one form or another, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. But routines also can be a bad thing. We can get stuck in a rut. We can get stuck in a rut of mundaneity or maybe just aimlessness, not really going anywhere. We can begin to just start going through the motions. Maybe we even become inflexible as our brain really furrows those pathways. I think all of us would admit that it's tempting to become irritated if our routine changes. We like what's normal. We like consistency. We like comfort. And such is the case with our spiritual lives as well. When our life circumstances drastically change, when our circumstances are out of the ordinary, or even when our situations are just plain difficult or adverse, we're often tempted to stop living for Christ as passionately as we were. We're tempted maybe to lose heart or to hunker down until this storm of life passes by. We're tempted to get things back to normal and then go back to living for Christ. In the passage in view tonight, Paul really begins the body of this letter to the Philippians, and we find that he was in just such a situation. His circumstances were not routine. They were difficult. They were adverse. His schedule had been severely messed up. However, as was the case with the beginning of the church at Philippi, when Paul was illegally beaten and thrown into prison, Paul did not lose confidence here either. He did not hunker down. No, he confidently pressed on and continued to proclaim Christ. And he writes to the Philippians to teach them and us to do the same. What we see tonight is that if you are devoted to Christ, you should boldly evangelize.
Amen.
Now, I'll be honest, as I went through this message earlier, I was so encouraged, so filled with confidence that I felt like I could run through a wall for Christ. And hopefully, this message will have the same effect on you. But these things being as they are, this brings us to our first point, which is you should boldly evangelize because the gospel is unstoppable. We see this in verses 12 through 14 and verse 18. We'll look at those verses in just a moment. We know that the gospel is unstoppable based on the promises that God has given to us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God says, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word does what he sends it to do. We also know this to be true based on the witness of the apostles, other godly men throughout history, and even Christ himself. But I want us to see specifically how this passage shows us the invincible nature of the gospel. Note first what Paul says here in verses 12 and 13. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." What we see here is that the persecution of believers makes Christ public. Even as we read through verse 12, you can probably hear some pleasant surprise in there. What Paul's saying is the things which have happened to me have actually served to further the gospel. That's because we don't tend to think that persecution will further the gospel. And I think maybe sometimes it's our tendency that when we hear of a Christian who's making waves by witnessing to all those with whom he comes into contact, that sometimes we maybe shy away. Maybe we become a little bit cynical or even embarrassed by that one who is so bold for Christ. I'm confident that in Paul's day, many believers were thinking, well, Paul's gone and done it again. He's been so dogmatic, so rigid, so public that he's been imprisoned again. Great. I'm sure this will help Christians. And we know that people are thinking this way because we'll see on Sunday night, verses 15 through 17, where they actually express that. But Paul reassures them, yes, this is helping Christians. I want to talk just for a moment about that little word furthered that we see in verse 12, unto the furtherance of the gospel. This word has the idea of progression, of striking forward, maybe cutting through a dense forest, we might think. And what we find if we look at a few cross-references is that Paul's using some very interesting wordplay here. In 2 Corinthians 6:3, Paul exhorts the believers to give no offense. That's a very key word here. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In 1 Corinthians 9:12, Paul says, "We didn't take a salary from you, Corinthians, because we didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ." Why is furtherance interesting? Why is offense interesting? Well, because there's just, in the Greek word, one letter difference between those words. And so Paul's saying, I was nothing near a hindrance, I was a furtherance. This that has happened to me is a furtherance. He's saying, rather than being something that gets in the way of the gospel, these things which have happened to me are actually advancing the gospel. And if we think about advancing the gospel, this was Paul's lifelong mission. You and I tonight have to have a passion for evangelism. As much as we are passionate about reading the word, as much as we are passionate about growing in our character and raising our families, we also must be looking outward. One commentator, Gordon Fee, if you're familiar with him, in his commentary on Philippians, said this, and I thought it was so good. He said, "In a world of religious pluralism, where evangelism has become something of a dirty word," which I think many of us kind of see that today, he says, "one must not recreate Paul to be just like us and downplay his evangelistic fervor." Evangelism, he says, was his meat and potatoes, since he believed not only that the gospel is God's message of truth, but that it thereby contains the only goodness for a fallen, broken world. We have to have a passion to reach the lost. Amen. What are the things that happened to him? What are we talking about here in this passage? Well, obviously, he's been thrown into prison. I think most of us know that. If you look at verses 13 or 14 or 16, even if you go back to verse 7, he talks all about bonds. That's what's going on. And maybe we think, well, how could that make Christ public? Before his bonds, Paul used to go to the synagogues. He would argue with the religious rulers. He would proselytize the Gentiles. And now he finds himself in jail. How could that possibly benefit the gospel? He tells us in the next phrase. Look again at verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul's imprisonment has nothing to do with crime. Paul's imprisonment has nothing to do with politics. Paul's imprisonment is totally due to his association with Christ. It would be a great thing if that's what people looked at us and saw. If they saw that person is with Christ. We would think of maybe the young girl that came to Peter when Jesus was about to be crucified, and she went, oh, I know you. You're one of the ones with him. And Peter, of course, said, no way, much stronger. But that would be a great thing for people to come and do to us, to say, I know who you are. You are with Jesus. And we saw even at the beginning of this study in Philippians, in verse 1, that Paul and Timothy identified themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. That's who they are. That's more important than any other designation they might receive. Paul's bonds in Christ are manifest. Everyone knows it's due to his association with Christ. And I think if we think very quickly to 1 Peter 3:14, Peter says that we are happy if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Paul is absolutely suffering for righteousness' sake. There's nothing else that he could be suffering for. He's saying, it's evident to anyone who knows about this that my imprisonment is because I'm a believer who preaches the gospel. Who knows about his trial? He says, my bonds are manifest, in verse 13, in all the palace. This is likely referring to the palace guard. These were the emperor's elite troops. We may equate this to SEALs or Rangers or the Secret Service or something like that. But how has their knowing about his bonds furthered the gospel? These elite Roman soldiers would have guarded Paul around the clock. They would have given him access to visitors. They would have given him access to writing letters. And they would rotate on a shift. And so Paul would have had access to many of them. Paul, despite being a captive, had a captive audience. He couldn't go anywhere, and neither could they. He says, all the palace knows I'm imprisoned. They know why I'm imprisoned. And these palace guards are getting an earful of gospel every time they change shifts. But he says it's not just the palace. He says, and in all other places. Who are these people that he's talking about? These were the ones who were concerned in any way with the arrangements for the eventual hearing of this case. Modern day, we might say that these were the judges, the lawyers, maybe some news outlets, some interested citizens, and maybe, depending on the publicity of the trial, even some political leaders. In essence, he's saying, I've gained access to a whole new audience because of my imprisonment, and everyone around me is hearing about Christ. We just had primary elections, and I found this quote from a current and very well-known politician. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. I don't care. But the quote is good. It says, good publicity is preferable to bad. But from a bottom line perspective, bad publicity is sometimes better than no publicity at all. And Paul really has embraced this mindset. He loves that Christ is in the news, even if it comes at a personal cost to Paul. Paul's imprisonment has not been a hindrance to the gospel. It's actually caused the gospel to advance. How? Because the details surrounding Paul's imprisonment are publicly known, and he's getting opportunities with an audience that may have formerly been outside of his reach. The second way that we see that the gospel is unstoppable is that the persecution of believers emboldens other believers. We see this in verse 14, first of all. Paul says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice the language in that verse of confidence. He says they are waxing confident. They're increasing in their confidence. They are much more bold. What are they bold to do? To speak the word without fear. Why would this be the case? Well, perhaps they see Paul's example of suffering and they realize God gives grace to endure. Perhaps they desire to step up into and fill his shoes while he's on the sidelines, as it were. Perhaps they are motivated by Paul's boldness. All of us, when we have examples of people who have gone through difficult things and they've come out on the other side, give us hope. They give us confidence. Oh, I can do that. They could do that. I can too. In verse 18, Paul asks a question. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Whew, that's a mistake. Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. We are going to come back to verses 15 through 17 Sunday evening because there's a little bit of an aside or a caveat there. So we'll skip out on them for now, but we will come back to those. But in verse 18, Paul says, I rejoice and I will rejoice. And what is the reason for it? Because regardless of the other believers' motivations that he'll deal with in 15 through 17, he says, I rejoice because Christ is preached. I talk to a lot of people who struggle to be cheerful in life. And frankly, that's the case with all of us. Life is not just always happy, okay? But when I talk to people who are really struggling with just being down or frustrated with the things of this life, I often encourage them to rejoice in their salvation. There are a lot of different things from a spiritual standpoint that we can rejoice in. And Paul gives us one of those right here in verse 18. I can rejoice because Christ is preached.
Amen.
And if we'll take time and actually sit and think about that, if we'll take time to stir our hearts and recognize that Christ is why we're here, he's all we have, then understanding that Christ is preached should give us cause for great rejoicing. It really should. The chorus to the Battle Hymn of the Republic says, glory, glory, hallelujah, his truth goes marching on. And in just kind of a non-political sense even, Paul affirms that to be true. God's truth, specifically the good news of Jesus Christ, will march on. The gospel will not stop. But it is not just the piercing nature of the gospel that motivates us to be bold in evangelism. Number two, we should be boldly in evangelism because we will be saved. Verse 19 tells us that. You can look down and follow along if you'd like. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We again hear this earth-moving confidence in Paul's voice. There is not a shadow of doubt that he will be saved. He says, this shall turn to my salvation. And interestingly enough, he's actually quoting the Septuagint passage of Job 13:16. It occurs verbatim. In that passage, it reads kind of like this, and this to me will turn to salvation. And it's interesting that Paul quotes from that because when Job is writing there, Job is writing about how he has lost everything. Even the loyalty of his friends. When Paul talks about this that will turn me to salvation, he's talking about his imprisonment and his trial, his bondage, the difficulties he's facing, the accusations he's up against, potentially the desertions of his own friends. He can resonate very well with Job. In 2 Timothy 4:16, we find that Paul says, at my first trial, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Paul knows what it's like to be left alone and destitute. But no matter what he has lost, Paul is confident that these things will turn to his salvation. How is it that he can be so confident? Is he talking about being saved from these difficulties now? Or maybe is he talking about a future eternal kind of salvation? And I would argue, Yes, that he's doing both. I think we see that he is thinking about being saved presently, because the salvation that's in the immediate context of these verses has to do with a present salvation. That is, he's confident of his release from bonds in this present situation. And we know that because of the reason he offers for this salvation. He says, "This shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that really is just one reason. We might read it this way: "This shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the subsequent supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so if we just think about this for a moment, how is it that the Philippians' prayers would have saved Paul eternally? That doesn't make any sense, right? Could my prayers for someone else save them and give them the indwelling Spirit? Well, we know, obviously, from the rest of Scripture, obviously not. It does make sense, however, that God would hear the prayers asking for Paul's safety, for Paul's successful defense of the gospel. It does make sense that God may release him from his bonds in this present life because of the Philippians' prayers. It does make sense that God would fill him with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that just as Christ answered his opponents and his detractors, so too may Paul. I do think it would be silly, though, if Paul were only talking about salvation in this present life. I think he definitely has an eye on his ultimate eternal salvation. Last week, we saw Paul's confidence in verse 6 that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The verses to come also will talk about what Paul desires. He says, I'm fighting between being in the flesh or going with Christ. I don't know which one I desire more. And he'll talk about that in verses 23 and 24. So it seems that eternal salvation is certainly on his mind. But he is very confident that he will be saved presently. If not, he knows he will be saved eternally. That is such an encouragement for believers, to know that God wants to take care of us in this life. He will provide. He will take care of you. Psalm 37:25 is one of my most favorite verses. It says, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of his children in this life. But if there is a time where he allows our physical bodies to perish, we can have the most confidence that he will take care of us eternally. In 1997, a foreigner was arrested for driving while drunk, and he hit and killed a 16-year-old girl. When police took him to charge him, it came out that he was a diplomat from the country of Georgia. He claimed diplomatic immunity, and they thought he would get off without a scratch. But, thankfully and surprisingly, his country waived diplomatic immunity. He was charged and incarcerated for his crimes. For those of us who are believers, who walk closely with the Lord, we can and we should think of ourselves as having eternal diplomatic immunity. Our King reigns above all kings. And should something happen to us in this life, our King will extract us to our home country, where we will forever be safe and secure. Amen. That gives me confidence. That immunity should give me confidence in all of life. But specifically in this passage, it should give me great boldness to evangelize. I will be saved. You will be saved. Number three, the third reason why you should boldly evangelize is because you will be vindicated. In verse 20 is where we see this. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul again here makes a play on words. He says, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness Christ shall be magnified. There's a total contrast here. And he says this contrast comes according to his earnest expectation and hope. I know many of us are familiar with the idea that hope in the Bible is not a fingers crossed kind of hope. It's not hoping that something may happen. It's an expectation of a future reality that for us today is already as good as has happened. It can be frightful for us to put our faith on the line, to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. It can be frightful to share the gospel. What will this person think of me? Will they laugh or mock me? Will they get angry at me for bringing up religion? But Paul says, in short, it doesn't matter. And he's not just dismissing it. He's dismissing it because there's a far greater thing which we should fear, Christ himself. He says, in that last day, you will be vindicated. Christ will return. You will be with him. Your faith will be proven to be real. The hard choices you made in life will be highlighted as absolutely worth the temporary difficulty. You will be exalted because you will be with Christ, the exalted one. So that should encourage us. It should challenge us to tell others about him so that they too can join in this wondrous kingdom of light. We started this evening by talking about habits. Psychologists recently have written about habit-oriented versus goal-oriented strategies. And as we said at the beginning, many of our habits are fine. They provide comfort. They keep our brains free for important decisions and things like that. But our habits may sometimes push us toward laziness, toward complacency, toward just going through the motions. We don't have to engage our minds. We don't have to be uncomfortable. It takes effort to engage our minds. It takes effort to be uncomfortable and deal with it. Paul boldly evangelized because at the deepest level, he didn't care about his routine. He was goal-oriented, not habit-oriented. And his goal was that Christ be magnified. That is the condition of our boldness. That is the condition of our confidence. Is my highest goal that Christ would be magnified? That was Paul's goal. That's why he can say these things so boldly. We have other goals in life, and that's okay. But my highest, my driving force, the thing that spurs me to get up in the morning, the thing that spurs me on to live in a way that I should, is because I desire with all my heart Christ be magnified in me today. If we will make that our highest goal through the Spirit's enabling power, we will boldly evangelize the lost because we will be confident that nothing, not even persecution, can stop the gospel's onward march. We'll be confident that we will be saved, either from our present situations in this life or from all of this in the life to come. We will be bold because we'll really believe that one day my faith in Christ will be vindicated. People will see, this was what you should have done. I would encourage you this evening to meditate on this passage for the next several days and allow it to fill you with confidence so that you can proclaim Christ to those around you. In the present day and on that final day, we will never forget proclaiming Christ to the lost. A lot of it's just about our own boldness and making sure that we're ready to do it. This passage gives us all the things we need to go out and do it confidently and eagerly. Let's close in a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for the time we've been able to gather in your house. We thank you for your word that instructs us on so many different things, and we realize just how thick of a book it is when we start getting into it. Thank you for the people who have shared Christ with us, and I pray that as we go out to be a light in our community, that you would give us a real boldness, that this would just be, maybe that this would become a habit for us, that we would make it a habit of sharing Christ with the lost, because our goal is that Christ would be magnified. Please help us as we walk through the rest of this week to rely on you, to be filled with your Spirit, and to commune with you each day in preparation for our gathering on Sunday. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.